Check, check. There we go. Good morning, Cornerstone, and indeed, Happy New Year. God has been faithful to us throughout 2021, hasn't he? And it's great to be with you on this, the first Sunday of 2022. The first sermon I preached here at Cornerstone was January 3rd of last year. So I think there's a bit of a tradition developing. Perhaps Pastor Paul likes to stay up late on New Year's Eve. I don't know. No? We can edit that out. Well, the title for this sermon is The Pathetic Sermon. So I'll address the elephant in the room and say that it's not the best title if you're the one preaching it. But what we have before us this morning is a sermon recorded in the Old Testament given by a prophet. There are many sermons recorded in the scriptures, as you'll probably know, some given by prophets, some by apostles, and some by Jesus himself. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount series, which is a sermon given by Jesus. This one, though, it stands out. And you may have already heard it if you've been through Sunday school and learned about that guy in the whale. Yes, it's given by Jonah. Jonah preached what I'm calling this morning the most pathetic sermon in the whole of the Bible, and it's found in Jonah chapter 3. So turn with me there now. My goal for us in today's sermon is to be reminded of what Jonah forgot, that God will use his people to accomplish his purpose in offering salvation. Let's commit this year, 2022, to faithfully serving the Lord, following him as we seek to save the lost in Jesus' name. Jonah's story, it'll help us evaluate our attitude towards the world and remind us of the amazing mercy of God. So hear now the word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on a sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. We'll begin by making three observations of this text. Let's first look at the pathetic sermon. Did you catch the sermon in there? It was in verse 4. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's it. It's short, succinct, seemingly void of compassion. It's only 5 words in the original Hebrew. And that's not to say that's the entirety of Jonah's message. It's certainly all we have in the scriptures. What we have here is probably intended as a summary of what Jonah proclaimed, which seems to indicate that he made very little effort to give them the good news. And he certainly appears to be content to give them the bad news. The proclamation contains the judgment, but not the grace. And as short as this sermon is, we're going to break it down into its 3 parts. Yet 40 days. God gives the people of Nineveh 40 days. If you're a Bible reader, you may recognize that time frame of 40 days. The flood lasted 40 days. Moses was on Sinai for 40 days. Jesus fasted for 40 days after his baptism. 40 days in Scripture represents a period in which a people or a person may encounter God. It's a time for repentance and hope. God graciously gave this time to the people of Nineveh. That's the second part of this little sermon. The intended audience, Nineveh. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, Jonah's enemies. And it appears that he didn't want his enemies converted. The Assyrians were a very cruel people bent on conquering the world. They sought the death of many Israelites living along the northern border. One commentator writes, "Assyria stands alone among the nations of the ancient world in its extreme cruelty of treatment of those who it captured." So these were Jonah's enemies, and their capital was Nineveh. God sends Jonah there, of all places. And of course, he doesn't want to go. Right, two chapters previously, he runs 500 miles in the wrong direction. If you're a parent, you'll recognize that kind of attitude. So he didn't just say no, he said no way. Jonah's reaction only makes sense when you understand who his audience is. After having been left in the belly of a giant fish for 3 days, he was ready to make a change when the Lord asked him this second time. But here we can see how much of a change of heart he actually had. It looks like his heart didn't get the message. I wouldn't say that he went to Nineveh kicking and screaming, but he was certainly reluctant and uncertain. His actions speak to that kind of attitude which he had towards this great city of Nineveh. You'll notice that in the text, it points out that Nineveh was a great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. But it says that Jonah began to preach going only in a day's journey. What an interesting little detail that it would include in this story. Now, that's not to say that he gave up or that he was so overcome with their wickedness that he left. The text doesn't explain the why, but it does reveal that not everyone would have heard this message from Jonah. And as we'll see in a couple minutes, not even the king of Nineveh heard this message from Jonah. Jonah wasn't knocking on everyone's door, pleading with them. He was shouting their demise. Many of you will know that I'm a MK, a missionary kid. So I was born and raised on the missions field with my parents, serving with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Papua New Guinea. And there are many stories that I could share from this time, but in order to illustrate a bit of what Jonah is doing here, when we would go into the villages to make a first contact, you would seek to build relationship or trust with some of the tribesmen. And these relationships would take years and years to develop. One of our New Testament translations took 36 years to complete. Now, if we were to have borrowed from Jonah's approach, we would have just shipped in a megaphone and gone village to village shouting in a language they wouldn't have understood that they're all going to die. I don't think it would have gotten quite a successful reaction, and we probably would have ended up starting some tribal warfare along the way. But that's what Jonah is doing here. His pride got in the way of seeing God's mercy. And who was he? Who are we to decide who gets to see and deserve God's grace? Who is our audience today? Jonah despised his audience and went to the point of reveling in their destruction. That's the final part of Jonah's little sermon here. They shall be overthrown. Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the foreseeable outcome, as the text details. Again, there's no hope. But there is an interesting play on words happening in the original Hebrew text that we miss in the English. In Jonah's proclamation, the Hebrew word for overthrown is hapak. Nineveh will be hapak. Now, this word hapak can mean a couple of different things. It can simply mean to turn over. It can refer to something being destroyed, or it can mean something being changed or transformed. Clearly, when Jonah said hapak, he thought it referred to their destruction. And it could have meant that. In Genesis 19, when Sodom is destroyed, it was the word hapak was used. But when Nineveh was overthrown, as Jonah prophesied, it was a turning of repentance, not destruction. A transforming turn, and one which only God could have brought about. What Jonah meant for evil, God used for good. That was God's message to the people of Nineveh. One which Jonah misinterpreted, but God ultimately fulfilled. So what did come from this pathetic sermon? That's the second main observation we want to see in this text, and that's Nineveh's response. And as we just hinted at, miraculously, Nineveh did repent. The city turned from their ways. And if we continue to read on in the text, that becomes even more evident in verses 6 through 9. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his anger. and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So when word reached the king, and again, Jonah didn't go to the king. He didn't stop from the start from the top up. The king found out by word of mouth. But the king arose and took action. This pagan leader full of pride and injustice was brought to his knees. That's the power of God. Pagans become freed, prisoners become redeemed. And so let's take a closer look. And looking into Nineveh's sermon, the text says that they believed in God. That's verses 8 and 9. The Hebrew word for God used in both cases is important because it's the word Elohim. Let them call out mightily to Elohim. And who knows, Elohim may turn. Well, Elohim refers to the divine counsel or heavenly being. Interestingly, it's not the covenantal name for God for his people. That's Yahweh. Yahweh is the covenantal name for God reserved for his people. And Jonah didn't tell them about Yahweh. His pathetic sermon left that part, the most important part, out. Because if they didn't know who was going to judge them, how would they know who could save them? They knew there must be a mighty one capable of their destruction, but they didn't know that it was the God of the Israelites. Right? Otherwise, the text would read, who knows, maybe Yahweh the Lord may turn and relent. But it doesn't say that. And yet, knowing of this great one, Elohim, was enough. Being made aware of him was enough. Because they did repent and worship. God extended grace to a people who didn't even know his name. That's how gracious our God is. And so Nineveh was transformed as they encountered Elohim and repented. At the end of chapter 3, after God sees their repentance, he relented. He turned. Almost ironically, it was God who turned. Having seen their transformation, he turned away his wrath. The king said, perhaps God will turn and relent. And he did. That's Nineveh's powerful response. And the third observation is Jonah's reaction. Nineveh's powerful response was one to repentance. But what was Jonah's reaction to God relenting? Jonah 4 verse 1 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was angry. Angry at God and angrier at these people. He went, as the text says, to the east of the city to get a front row seat to watch their destruction. But it didn't come. Picture this. He goes out to the east of the city to get a good seat under the hot sun, and he sits there for a month. Remember, 40 days he's sitting out there waiting for this city to be destroyed, waiting for them to face the wrath of God. The pathetic sermon was followed by a terrible act when he abandoned them. What an attitude. What a response to God and these people. Many other pagan societies at this time may have heard about God through the prophets like Jonah, but unlike the majority, which turned their backs on God, these people, the Ninevites, didn't. And we know it wasn't because of Jonah's amazing job preaching. So why? Why did God relent? Well, if we return to the story, I believe that Jonah reveals the why. You see, I think Jonah tells God why he hesitated to go to Nineveh in chapter 4, verse 2. And it's not because he didn't think God could save these people. I would argue it was because he knew God could. If Jonah offered these people a message of salvation, the people may act upon it, and God might spare them. Thus, his enemies would be permitted to live. And why should they receive mercy? They of all people, didn't they deserve it? But there's an Old Testament doctrine known as the compassion formula. This formula repeats many times throughout the Old Testament, beginning in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And I think that Jonah knew this formula, and he was afraid that God could actually save these people. I'll read the formula to you now. the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The Lord is merciful to forgive and redeem. Yahweh is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jonah knew that. He said that very thing, as I said, in chapter 4, verse 2. Listen to what he says. He says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. He knew it. He was repeating this formula in part here. Although he wasn't willing to admit it at first, he knew that God was abounding in steadfast love, that he could be merciful. And Nineveh's response is proof of that. That's why we can't know who God will save. His mercy is more. It's more than we can imagine. It's more than we think our enemies deserve. And it's certainly more than we deserve. Understanding the prophetic sermon requires us to look beyond Jonah's missed opportunity and see a misguided opportunist. It's not about Jonah's bad attitude or his lackluster proclamation. Jonah thought he had the opportunity to witness the downfall of a people, to finally witness some justice. But it's not about that. I want us to remember that this story isn't about Jonah's failure. It's about God's favor. It's not about Jonah's message. It's about God's mercy. So now that we've made these three observations regarding the pathetic sermon, Nineveh's response, and Jonah's reaction, let's answer the question, what can the pathetic sermon teach us? What can we take away from this today? There are a number of takeaways we might have when we encounter the story of Jonah, but as I said off the top, my goal is that we would see how God can use his people to accomplish his purpose in offering salvation to the nations. This sermon is about going on mission in 2022. What's going to help us be less like Jonah and more like our merciful God? I saw a lot of Facebook posts over the last 24 hours wishing everyone a happy new year. But for as many of those posts I saw an equal number of posts that says, we did it, we made it, we got through this thing. I'm glad 2021 is over. And it has been a tough year. It's been a couple of tough years. In fact, one meme said 2022, but 2020, the year, and then 2-T-O-O, as in, is this going to be another 2020 for us? But as we sang about this morning, his mercies are new each morning. Can you say amen to that? Can you say amen to this? His mercies shine brightest in the darkness. So how are we going to be less like Jonah in 2022? Well, it's clear that Jonah was quicker to judgment than God was. Jonah was more reluctant to show mercy. While God gave these people 40 days, Jonah had already made up his mind that they were undeserving of grace and should perish. Jonah looked at Nineveh and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah. And God looked at Nineveh and saw a lost and hopeless people. There has to be a better way. And that's the first thing we're going to take away this morning, that Jonah points to Jesus. That's the first thing we need to be taught from this story. It's not about Jonah, it's about God's mercy. And a good place to start whenever you're trying to understand an Old Testament story is to see how it was used or interpreted in the New Testament. And then it's always a bonus when Jesus himself refers to this story, which he does in Matthew 12. So let's look at how Jesus responded to Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is the better Jonah. Something greater than Jonah is here, and it's Jesus. You see, Jonah's proclamation was about their death, but Jesus' proclamation is about everlasting life. Jonah told them how they would die, and Jesus tells us how to live. Where Jonah failed, Jesus redeemed. And notice as well how Jesus compares Jonah's 3-day encounter with this giant fish to his own 3-day encounter with death itself. The typology of Jonah as this figure pointing to Jesus is confirmed in Matthew 12. Jesus saw himself as the one who would properly proclaim salvation to the nations. As the greater Jonah, Jesus offers salvation. That was his mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This most pathetic sermon has the most beautiful ending as it's fulfilled in Jesus. He is the sign of Jonah. Jesus compares the Pharisees with whom he is talking with in Matthew 12 to the people of Nineveh. But notice the stark contrast. The Ninevites repented. The Pharisees had him crucified. The ones that Jonah wanted dead were saved, and the ones that Jesus was trying to save called for his death. But as Jonah foreshadowed, Jesus didn't remain in the heart of the earth for more than 3 days before his resurrection, the greatest miracle of all. He rose, making us fishers of men. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is a story about mercy and mission. And secondly, the story teaches us that God does a lot with a little. Isn't that true? Do you know that to be true? In this story, God uses 5 Hebrew words to turn an entire pagan city. God did that. With such little, God does much. I think of David and Goliath, or the boy in the New Testament with the loaves and fishes. We have a powerful God that can work mightily. That's why every effort we make can be used in miraculous ways for someone. We don't always need to give a big, grand, pre-rehearsed speech. To the one whom God has prepared, much becomes of the little. Little is much. Sometimes we put so much pressure on us to be a good evangelist or to have all the right answers that we stop evangelizing altogether out of fear. You know, Moses had trouble speaking. He said so himself. He may have had a speech impediment, but God used his brother Aaron as a spokesman for him. It didn't get in the way of what God was doing this speech. Moses' fear was met by God through the brother Aaron, who God had already been preparing for since his own birth. And the truth is, we don't know who is ready to receive the gospel. That's why we are fishers of all men. We don't get to pick and choose, but we can praise God that he does go before us. And the historical context behind this story in Nineveh helps to remind us that God goes before us. Why was Nineveh ready to receive this news? Well, in 763, while the city was revolting, the inhabitants were hit by a giant plague which struck the whole land. They were devastated. And just a few years later, Jonah shows up. He tells them about their oncoming demise, and they believe. They were ready to believe because they had already been devastated by a plague. God can surely do a lot with a little, even when we can't see what's going on. Little did Jonah realize that his words were all these people needed to hear. God had already sent a plague. The people were already hearing omens spoken around them of their oncoming demise and destruction. And cue Jonah with this pathetic yet providential sermon. Jonah's sermon becomes the exclamation mark on God's greater sermon, his more powerful sermon. And perhaps God can use our feeble attempts at evangelism as the exclamation mark of someone's greater story. Just maybe there's a world out there right now ready to receive the gospel. Maybe there's a people out there right now suffering in plague, ready to receive hope in 2022. Thirdly, in this story, we are taught that our culture will be judged by God. Our culture, too, will be judged by God. Jonah was sent as a prophet to deliver this message to a pagan culture. He wasn't going to the Israelites to remind them of who their God was. He was going to a pagan nation, a nation that God was holding to a standard instituted by God. In fact, all people held to a standard, both the people of God and the people of the world. Look with me for a second at the writings of the prophet Amos. He said, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. And so I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds." So Moses is speaking about a judgment upon a pagan Gaza. But look at chapter 3 as God deals with Israel. "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Judgment begins in the household of God, yes, but it proceeds from there. If you're here thinking, "I don't want to be held to a higher standard, this Christian standard," then you've missed the point. Judgment is still coming. You must turn to this God of mercy, because according to this story, there is hope for you. God is exceedingly gracious. But should you tarry, your sin will find you out. God's standard will not falter for you, just as it didn't for Nineveh. There's a warning for us to see as we look at what happens next in Nineveh's history. The books of Jonah and Nahum ultimately go together. Nahum followed Jonah by 150 years. Nahum was called to prophesy against this same city and announced its downfall. And Nahum's preaching wasn't a call to repentance. It was a decree of death. A decree of death for an evil people who returned to their evil ways. And it's actually quite a sad story when you think of it, because Assyria and Nineveh again fell into deep sin. Within 150 years, that's three or four generations, the city returned to their evil ways. And while God extended compassion through Nineveh, he deals swiftly with them through Nahum. In 612, the city was destroyed and since remains a heap of ruins. True repentance, then, is lifelong. The journey of faith has no finish line to be seen. Only when in death we come face to face with Jesus do we finish this earthly race. And so our culture, it's going to be judged by God. Maybe not today, maybe not even in 2022, but soon. We need to be taught to go, because God's standard will not falter. It won't for us, and it won't for them. Thanks be to God for his justice. And finally, we need to be taught that we have a mission of mercy to the nations. This is the most obvious application for us today. The people of God, you, Christian, are on a mission right now to this world, starting in Aurelia and going as far as he should lead you. So how are you doing with that? It's time for some honest reflection as we start 2022. Have you done like Jonah and already passed judgment on someone, a type of person or a class of citizen? Have you deemed them undeserving of grace, the same grace which you received? I want to end now pastorally by laying my cards on the table, as it were. Because I'm afraid that going out into this world right now on mission and mercy may not be at the top of our priorities list. We may have become so infatuated with our health, with our security and comfort, that going out there is just a bit scary. And I'm even secretly really afraid that as evangelicals, because we have different opinions and ideas about COVID and restrictions, that we won't even be able to show mercy to each other right now. Could you show mercy to the person sitting next to you if you knew they had a different opinion on the vaccine or masks or any of this. We are on a mission of mercy, even to those whom we disagree with. And we have a mission of mercy to the nations. But let's not forget about each other along the way. Judgment starts in the household with God and proceeds from there. And so does mercy. And they'll know we are Christians by our what? By our love. The story of Jonah ends by God, with God asking Jonah a question in chapter 4 if he should give Nineveh mercy. And Jonah doesn't answer the question. I don't think he could. In fact, the story ends with that question being left purposefully unanswered, but it leaves space for you to answer it. Does this world, do your friends and family, even your enemies, do they deserve grace? Do they deserve God? If you struggle to answer that question, then you are more like Jonah than you are like Jesus, who is the greater Jonah. You're hanging on to your vine like Jonah did to the east of the city, but it just takes one little worm and it'll all come crumbling down. So don't write anyone off. Don't neglect sharing the gospel. Jonah may have given this most pathetic sermon in the scriptures, but when you and I edit the gospel or limit its spread, we echo that sermon today. The pathetic sermon isn't just the one Jonah gave. In its essence, it's any sermon, any message given by a heart full of disdain for the lost. So ask yourselves two questions as you head into the new year. Do I believe in the mercy of God? And do I extend the mercy of God? Let's commit to both this year. And we'll need the Lord's help as we do. Let's come before Him. Heavenly Father, we do need your help as we go on this mission of mercy. Jesus, show us how to be more like you. And Holy Spirit, guide us along the way. It's true that we have a living hope in you. Hallelujah. Praise the one who has set us free. And so we go to proclaim this truth to the nations. God, we pray against any pride in our own lives. We pray against any heart of disdain. We come with open hands as jars of clay ready to be used by you for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.